Thank you again, those of you who've been praying for my wife, and just ask you to keep praying for her. She's still having a difficult time recovering from her surgery and her infection. In fact, I think this week she regressed a little bit, just having some difficulty still eating, and she's still not able to get up and do much. So please continue to pray for my wife, Janet. Okay, we are in the series on the Song of Songs, this beautiful love story written in the Bible. And it's a love story about us. It's great, you know, to read beautiful love stories and say, oh, that's so nice to see the story between that. You know, whenever we see people get married and we hear their story of how God has brought them together, and it's wonderful when we see the plans of God and the heart of God in their story. Yesterday I officiated at another wedding of a couple in Dayton, and just, you know, knowing their story, it's such an encouragement. And we're all encouraged when we see those beautiful stories, but it's even more encouraging when the story's about us, right? And it's wonderful when we have a love story. And the fact is, God has written the Song of Songs to describe both this beautiful love story between this husband and wife that are a model for us of human love. But it's also a vision of God's love for us individually and for his church, in such a way it's a compelling vision for us of the way that God is working to make us more beautiful. Now, he already sees us as beautiful through Christ, but he's perfecting us. He's perfecting his church so that we will be without spot or wrinkle. We will be blameless in his sight. And that we will be, in this last generation, the signpost of God's love among the nations into the world. That as the days become evil, and as things move toward the end of history and the culmination of all the things that God promised in the scripture, he's raising up people, he's raising up his church to be a radiant witness in this world. And so we should learn from the Song of Songs how that process works and how he's going to work in us. And last week, we kind of read a little bit of the sad part of the story where there was some separation that seemed to occur between the wife and the husband, where the wife had not responded quickly enough to her husband's voice. She had locked the door, and then he had disappeared. And so the rest of what we read last week was her relentless pursuit, in spite of the loss of reputation and the danger to her life, that because she was so lovesick, so desiring to be with her husband, that she went out searching eagerly, diligently, passionately looking for her lover. And that's the way we left it last week. And we left it with a question that the women of Jerusalem asked this woman after she experienced some suffering and difficulty as she sought out her husband, and the difficulty she faced: rejection. She faced mistreatment by the elders or the watchmen of the city. And then she was left with this question, which was asked to her: how is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you so charge us? So she was left with this question, and I said last week that we would see how she answers this question. And this question: what makes this guy so special that you are pursuing him in such this way, will give us a guide and an indication to how we too can answer the question, what is so special about our Lord? That when the world and when an individual asks us, why are you so zealous in your faith? Why are you so committed to pursue Jesus Christ? That we have an answer to that question. So let's ask God to open up to us a further understanding, a revelation of his majesty and his beauty, that we might give an answer to this question. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Song of Songs, the revelation of your heart of love to us, and the revelation of how you are perfecting us. And so use what we're going to read today, Lord, to cause us to better testify to your greatness, that we might draw others to you in the process. Lord, help us to be passionate lovers of you through the revelation of your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go ahead and read this passage together, found in Song of Songs, chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. And so that you are not lethargic and uninspired, why don't we stand and read together? And let's go verse by verse. Let's go ahead and get started on this. You can just go to the next slide. It should start. Okay. Let's, that's the wrong one. Okay, sorry, I didn't do very well. Don't blame him on this. I gave him my PowerPoint last minute. So let us open the Bibles. How about that? That's a radical idea. Let's open up our Bibles, NIV. Chapter 5, verse 9. I'll wait a moment because I know some of you are trying to still find Song of Songs. It's a little book just after Proverbs there, near Ecclesiastes. Okay, let's read, starting verse 9. How is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you so charge us? My beloved is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is purest gold. His hair is wavy and black as raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies, dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold, set with topaz. His body is like polished ivory, decorated with lapis lazuli. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, daughters of Jerusalem. And let's keep it open there. And let us also do chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Where has your beloved gone, most beautiful of women? Which way did your beloved turn, that we may look for him with you? My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to browse in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He browses among the lilies. Okay, now you can be seated. So the basic outline of this text, very simply, is there's two questions. Question number one, what's so special about this guy? And then the answer. And then question number two, where is he that we can find him with you? And then the answer to that question. So let's go ahead and look first of all at the first answer to the question. Okay, we know the question is, what's so special about this guy that you're looking for? And she begins to basically give a description of him. She describes both his body and his personality. And we remember earlier on in the Song of Songs that the husband had also given a description of his wife's body in describing her as the beautiful one. We said, you know, he saw her as a perfect 10. And that was because he was seeing her through the eyes of love. And now we see her in turn also giving a description of him in a way that you would say, this guy is like a perfect 10. And we see that she is giving both a general description, and then she also gives a specific description. By the way, there's a specific term for what is going on here in this description in the Song of Songs, just those of you who are a little more interested in this information. It's called a wasp. It's W-A-S-F. It's a particular literary device that is used here that goes through this type of description. Interestingly enough, You find it four times in the Song of Songs. This is the second time. We're going to see next week another one. But in this description, it gives the specific points of praise of the person. The word means actually description. It's a kind of a way of giving honor and praise to someone. Interestingly enough, this is the only time you find this type of description of a man in the Bible, apart from the description we have of Jesus in the book of Revelation, which is not a description literally of his body, but a symbolic description. This is the only place in the Bible you'll find this. So it's very interesting to find this description. But first of all, you can see that it's an affectionate inventory. And the answer that she's giving is, this guy, you want to know why I'm pursuing this guy? This guy is really a great guy. I mean, all the way from the top of his head to his feet, he's super. And she uses one thing in repetition, the word gold. She describes his head with gold. She describes his arms with gold and his feet with gold. And so this guy is a golden guy. And gold, of course, which is considered the highest value. And so in describing him as this guy of gold, she's saying he is of the highest, utmost value. And then her major focus is his face, actually, his distinguished, above the head, above the crowd type of head, and his black hair, and his eyes, and his cheeks, and his lips. I mean, she's enamored with this guy and looking at him. She says, how do I describe the guy? What is he like? Well, think about the majestic trees of Lebanon. Now, most of us have not seen those trees, but if you lived in Israel and you were able to look over into Lebanon and see these magnificent cedar trees, they would be just amazing at the top of the mountains. And she's saying, I'm just trying to find some image, some way of telling you how great this guy is. Just think about like trees of Lebanon. That's how great he is. She's doing her best to really lay out for us both the general picture and then the specifics. And we're not going to go through all of the parts like I did with the woman as she mentions these things. But, it is a beautiful description. I mentioned before to the guys, hey, you can learn how to really say something neat to your wife, from the description. This is a kind of something you might not, you normally say, but maybe it'd be really cool sometime if somebody uses these words to praise their husband. But sometimes in my counseling sessions with couples who are getting ready to get married, I will ask this question. Tell me what you find really special about the person you want to marry. Like, what do you really like about this person? And then sometimes, interestingly and embarrassingly, either because of brain freeze or because someone is really not very good with words, they stutter and they have difficulty saying, they can't say it specifically. And it's an awkward moment when that happens. And I try and rescue him a little bit, but usually it's the guy. But sometimes the reason is because the person has not taken the time to think specifically enough about the person they love. They haven't been able to put it down in a way that can be laid out. They know they love the person, they know they're attracted to the person, but they can't really say it. This woman doesn't have that problem. The guy didn't have that problem. They were able to like say, hey, let me lay it out for you. This and this and this and this and everything about this guy is really great. I think that's really helpful for us to remember again the importance of being specific enough in our praise and specific enough to identify the qualities in another person that we find good, noble, honorable, pleasing, the reflections of Christ that we see in a person. Maybe if you have difficulty with that, Song of Songs is helpful to you. And maybe those couples, when someone has difficulty answering that question, I can say to them, hey, you better go read Song of Songs. That will be part of what you need to do. Well, and then after she answers this question, it's kind of like, well, are there any more questions? And they say, yeah, we have just one more question now. Now that you've described this guy to us, now that you've answered our question of how special, how wonderful he is, how amazing he is, where is he so we can go with you and find him? And I find that to be really wonderful, that because of her answer, because of what she says about this guy, these women are saying, if he's really that special, we want to go with you to find him too. Now, they can't be married to the guy, but they want to see if this guy is like she says, he must be an amazing guy, and they would like to be part of the process of discovering this guy, of meeting him. And so there's a compulsion as a result of her testimony for these daughters of Jerusalem, these friends of the bride, to say, we're going to join in the search for him as well. And then she answers the question, where is this guy? Where is her husband? Where is the one she's seeking? Where can they find him? All of a sudden she mentions he's in his garden. And, you know, poetry is interesting because this is a poetic book. Because the garden represents her and represents they're back together again, that there is this relationship between them again. Now, she was seeking him, and all of a sudden the question is asked, where is he? And she says, he's with me. You say, now, what happened here? Like, something's missing. She's looking for him. The question is answered, and all of a sudden he's with her again. Well, you know, that's the way poetry works. But it's somewhere along the line, there's been this reconciliation, and they've gotten back together, and the intimacy has been restored. We don't get the reconciliation process. We don't get knowing whether she says to, oh, I'm so sorry that I didn't, you know, respond to you quicker. I will never let you go again. I don't know what she said or what went on, but the bottom line is, at the end of the story, and I told you it was important to come back, because they're back together again. And that's the beautiful part. And she again says, she repeats that phrase that is the title of the series of messages, that I am my beloved and he is mine. Basically, the vows, the picture of their relationship is stated again. She's reaffirming the fact, this is who we are. We belong to one another. I am his, he is mine. We have this unity with one another. And that's the answer to where he is. Okay, so that's the basic part of the story in the natural. And so the good news is this. At the end of this story, end of this part of the section, the longing, the intense longing of her heart is fulfilled. She is back together with the one that she loves. And this is the great picture I mentioned last week, that sometimes God seems removed from us in order that we would passionately pursue him with the type of eagerness and diligence that although he is wanting to be found, he wants us to go through the process of seeking him with our whole heart. And so sometimes he withdraws himself for a period in order that we would get that greater intensity. But here is the picture for us that longing will be fulfilled. That at the end, we will be restored in our unity and our relationship will be even closer. And that is a great news for us in this story, that any of you who are feeling any distance from God, that God wants you to rise up and seek him with your heart, and that longing will be fulfilled. He will find you. You will find him. You will be restored. But I mention each week that this natural love story we should look at from a supernatural perspective, because this is to be a picture to us of Christ. And so this woman answering this question presents us with the opportunity as well. Because the question in this world is often asked, what is so special about Jesus Christ? Now, maybe it's not asked directly, but it's asked in this way. Or maybe it's asked in a way that assumes an answer already. We live in an increasingly pluralistic society that values relativity, and in that value system of this world, what we realize is that anybody who is lifted up is superior. If that idea is being advanced, that, oh, one religion is better than another. Now, I never like to talk about religion, one religion being better than another. But if we talk about the person of Christ, how is Christ superior to every other leader, to every other person who has ever lived? How is Jesus above every god? How is Jesus above every other philosophy? If we look at it that way, we realize there's two ways that this question has to be approached. One is from the apologetic standpoint of someone challenging us to say, you can't say that. Yeah, Jesus is good. You know, he is for Christians, but we have other gods over here. We have other philosophies over here. It's arrogant and it's, you know, wrong for you to elevate Jesus above all other gods. Another way of asking that is someone who is sincerely looking and trying to find out what is the truth and what can I give myself to wholeheartedly? Who is it that is so lovely and so pure and so perfect that I could follow? And in the answer to that question, to be able to say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who is the God of Gods, who is above all, in whom all things hold together. That is what we want to be able to do. We want to be able to testify and answer what is so special about Jesus, to be able to give a very clear answer to that question, very specific answer to that question. Not just the general description, oh, Jesus is really great, you know, he's so wonderful, but to begin to detail, like this woman did with this husband, to talk about the excellencies of our God, to talk about the specifics of his character. And then we'll be able to answer this question. And I think all of us in this world, in this society, in this nation, at this university, are going to be challenged to be able to answer this question. And we ought to be able to give a clear answer to the question. So let's use this text to help us understand how we can give testimony to the uniqueness and the specialness and the exalted person of Jesus Christ. Right? Don't we want to be able to do that? Because the outcome is the second part. The second part is when we give that answer that people ought to say, well, where is he so we can go with you? We want to meet this guy too. That is what we want. We want to give such a witness both through our life and our testimony that others are caused to say, we want to go with you to find this Jesus who you've just told us about. Okay? So let's take a look. By the way, it's very interesting. In the Bible, we have no physical description of Jesus Christ. So if we're talking about the supernatural, we realize again, we're not going to talk about the physical characteristics of Jesus Christ. There are things talked about Jesus, about his body, but not in a way to describe it in terms of beauty. In fact, Isaiah, of course, tells us that Jesus had no special beauty in his body that people should look at him and say, wow, that's a really nice guy. He wasn't considered a handsome guy. He was just a normal guy. Nothing special in his physical appearance that people should be attracted to him. Isaiah says that very clearly. And the Bible makes it very clear that we should not pay attention to Jesus' physical appearance in the sense that by not giving us any description of how his eyes were or how big his nose was or how long his hair was or any of those characteristics, it's not like, because if we did get the physical characteristics of Jesus, right, then all the guys are going to want to look like Jesus. But we can't all look like Jesus. I mean, that's, I like to think he had a big nose, but we don't know for sure. Those of you who have heard me say this before, there is some early pictures of Jesus. The earliest ones we have him, he has a big nose, but we don't know what that's based on. Maybe because in the Middle East, a lot of people have big noses. I don't know. But we don't know. So the point is, we're not going to get focused on the physical image of Jesus Christ. When the Bible is telling us to describe Jesus, you can't talk about his feet and how big his arms were, stuff like that. So what is it talking about then? How does this imagery help us to understand Jesus? Well, I mentioned first of all that the woman put an emphasis on the gold part, his gold head and his gold arms and his gold feet, his gold legs. Gold is a picture, of course, of kingliness. It's a picture of divine nature. And so first what we want to do is be able to see that in praising Jesus Christ, that he is the perfect revelation to us of the very character of God. That he came as a king, but that king that he is the king of the universe. And his kingdom is a never-ending kingdom. But he is a perfect king who rules in righteousness. And he is a king of perfection, who in whom there is no shadow of turning. He makes no changes. He's always consistent and always reliable, always consistent and steadfast and faithful. We have our king, Jesus, is the type of king that you're not afraid to submit to because you know he will never misuse you. And he will never ask you to do something that isn't for his glory and your good mixed together. So we want to see this picture here telling us about the divinity of Christ. And so we should become familiar with the book of John, where Jesus himself says that he is the one who came down from heaven, that no one else came down from heaven except for him. And so he is that uniqueness. When he was describing to Nicodemus, why should Nicodemus listen to what he's saying about the kingdom of God as opposed to any other religious leader, any other teacher, anybody else who said they knew something about God? What was authoritative and unique about Jesus when he taught Nicodemus about the kingdom of God? He said, no one has come down from heaven except me. And so we can say that about Jesus, that he is the only one who is the perfect image of the eternal God, the one who displays to us the character of God. That is so good that we know that about our Christ and know that about who he is, that he's not only the Son of Man, but he's the Son of God. He is the one who claims equality with God when he says, before Abraham, I am. This is our God. And then secondly, we start to get into the specific descriptions, starting with his head. And we know that Jesus is the head of the church. We know that in his head is a picture again of his sovereign leadership over all. And you know, in your bulletin, you do have this little insert, and there are these parts that are referenced for you as a guide. But in the, I'm so glad that Jesus is the head of the church, and that he is the one who rules all things. He is the ruler of the universe, and he's the ruler of the church. He's the head of the church. And so we acknowledge him in that way. I missed something. I need to go back into verse 10, where it talks about he is outstanding among 10,000. And this is a picture of what we have about Jesus Christ and the angels before the throne of God. You know, in two places, both in Hebrews 12:24 and Revelation 5:11, it talks about the thousands and the 10,000s of angels that are joyfully worshiping before Jesus Christ. That if we want to get an image of how great he is, that the book of Revelation gives us this picture of these angelic beings who are so happy to be bowing down and worshiping and calling out, holy, holy, holy to our God. In fact, of course, the holiness of God tells us that he's unlike any other one. In fact, to try and make comparisons of Jesus Christ to anyone is somewhat futile because he's so much beyond, so much different than anybody we could ever know. But for the sake of helping us to understand, we can use comparisons. But these 10,000s of angels worshiping before him, When this woman says he's outstanding among 10,000s, Jesus is outstanding among all the angelic beings who worship him. Myriads, thousands and thousands of angels. And I also know in Revelation, it talks about the nations coming before him to worship him. A multitude that no man could count. Thousands upon thousands from every language group, from every part of the world, from every ethnicity. This is also to the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ, that is the picture we have that's going to go on these thousands, these 10,000s that are among, that he's above all of them and being worshipped by him. Okay, let's go back into the physical description. He is, one of the other things I like to think about this description about Jesus, I mentioned there's no physical description, except for the fact that parts of his body are mentioned in his crucifixion and in his suffering. So that Jesus is the head of the church, but we also know his head was the head that had the crown of thorns on it. His head bore in the pain of the curse because those thorns were a picture of our sins. And so him having them placed on his head, part of the beauty of seeing the head of Christ is the sufferings of Christ. Throughout the picture of who Christ is and his love and his revelation, we always have to go to the cross. So we have to relate this picture of being praised, the parts of Jesus' body, and relate them to his death. You say, what's so unique about your Lord? Someone says, what's so special about him? He is a suffering Savior who died for sinners. We always have to come back to that and say, who else is it that came to die for me as a sinner? Is there another? Is there another perfect person who gave himself as a sacrifice for me? The answer is no. That's why sometimes I'm pained. Honestly, I'm pained. Sometimes when I sit in meetings where it's a kind of a grouping of people from different religious faiths, and we want to show honor and respect to one another, knowing that people come from different backgrounds and different convictions. But sometimes when someone says to me, oh, I believe in Jesus also. And I say, what do you mean by that? And they say, well, I believe in him as a prophet. And I can understand where they're coming from, and Jesus was a prophet. But I feel pain that they don't know the fullness of Jesus as a Savior. Because to leave the Savior part out, where his head was bruised, and as we see the rest of his body, where his hands, his arms, his feet were pierced, is to not see Jesus in his greatness. And that's what we want to be able to do, is to testify to that. And so that's what's happening here. We see that it talks about his hair. His hair, you know, the hair was often used as a picture of dedication to God, and when the Nazarene vow was given, that they weren't supposed to cut the hair, and women's hair is used as a picture of submission. And so there's a picture here describing the hair that involves that. And also the hair was described as black. Something, is it better to have black hair? Well, the idea of black hair is that, as opposed to gray hair, is when you get older and your hair turns gray, usually you don't have as much energy as when you're young. So there's a type of vigorousness and energy that goes with youth that's being described. Now Jesus, God, the Ancient of Days is described sometimes associated with gray hair, which then is associated with wisdom. So that's good, you know. But in terms of strength and power, the black hair is associated with that. So we have our Jesus is an energetic in salvation, that he would not falter or be discouraged until he brings justice to the earth. That is our Jesus. A Jesus who is eternally on fire for us. And then we see, talks about his eyes. And we know these eyes is described in the Bible. We don't know in terms of what the eyes looked like, the shape, but we know what the eyes were doing. That they were eyes that looked at people with great compassion. We remember the scripture tells us that when he saw a rich young ruler, and when that rich young ruler loved his money so much that he decided not to follow Christ, it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. It says that when Peter was making the decision to deny Christ three times, that at that moment that Jesus' eyes met his eyes. And I think Peter understood that Jesus knew him and loved him. When the woman was caught in adultery and Jesus looked at her and said to her, you know, I don't accuse you. We see that Jesus, when Jesus' eyes are meeting people, they are just full of compassion. And they're looking at us. We should understand when we're talking about our Lord, how great he is. We say, we have a God whose eyes are full of compassion. That is so beautiful to know that when his eyes are looking, that's the way he's looking. And then we talk about his cheeks. The cheeks are sometimes associated with the expression of our emotion, that our cheeks can flush. You know, there's the circulation in our face is expressed through our cheeks. And so there's a type of emotional intensity with Christ and also his sentiment toward us. And that's why I mention also the fact that in the crucifixion, that on the way to the cross, that it says that Jesus' beard or his was pulled off his face. And that was part of the disgrace that he faced. And it was for us that he did that. So we see the two sides. We see the beauty of Christ in having his cheeks affected for us, and also that his cheeks are evidence of the fact that he has strong emotion toward us. And then his lips. His lips. No one ever spoke like Jesus Christ did. He spoke with authority, and he spoke with words of grace, and he spoke the words that set people free, because his words are true. And so we know that Jesus' lips are better than anybody else's lips. Where else can we go to get the words of life? Peter responded when Jesus said, "Will you leave me also?" We want his words because they are pure and full of life. And so the lips of Jesus are better than any other lips. That's why this woman, she loves the kisses of his lips and his mouth, because there's the intimacy associated with that. But she also wants the words of life that he was speaking to her. And so his lips and his hands. You know, the hands are pictured as where we do our work, our divine activity, that Jesus was working out salvation for us, that all the works of his hands were good, that Jesus not only used his hands to work as a carpenter in the carpenter shop, but he did the works of God. Jesus said, "I have come to do God's works." And so his whole life is a demonstration of him doing the works of God. Went about doing good, healing people, delivering those people who were oppressed from Satan. These are the works of God that were demonstrated in the hands of Jesus. And then his body. You know, it's interesting, the word body there is also sometimes translated heart, which again refers to the heart of compassion that Jesus has. And it also can be an indication to us, you know, that his body was bruised for us, that his love again was expressed. Who else do we have? This keeps coming back over and over again. Who else is there? Who is the Lamb that was slain for sinners of this world? This is the beauty of Christ. His legs, the walk and administration of his purposes. This is where Jesus is about accomplishing what God says he's going to do, to bless all nations, that he's moving all things in history toward a culmination. His legs are working, and they're accomplishing God's will. His appearance is the way he imparts to us. But when we look at his appearance, you know, I like the appearance that's there in the book of Revelation about Jesus. I saw one whose appearance, and it describes him in a different way than here, but the idea of his appearance being so glorious because it's radiating the glory of God, that Jesus is bright and full of glory because he's reflecting the loving kindness, the mercy of God. His mouth. We talk again that throughout the Song of Songs, that the idea of becoming intimate with God, that one of the things about the greatness of our God is that not only is he the creator And not only is he above all, but this God who is so great is willing to dwell among people of contrite heart. That he is willing to be close to us. He's not some God who says, I rule from a distance, but he's a God who brings us to his banqueting table. He's the God who brings us very close to him. This is our God. And then it talks about the conclusion. He is altogether lovely. He's altogether lovely. You want me to talk about our God? Talk about Jesus Christ. You say, everything about him is lovely. There is not one defect, not one flaw. That is our God. Now, I cannot adequately, and no one can, describe the greatness of Jesus Christ. But here are just some things from this physical description of his body that refers to both his divinity and his suffering as a Savior. And if we can learn to talk about those things, and if we can focus on those things, those are the two basic components that we can praise about Jesus, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and the suffering Savior, then we can elevate him so that after we tell people about a Savior and tell people about a God who is so great, that they say, I would like to know more about this God as well. And that's what comes in that second, in the final response from these women who heard the response of the woman's answer that they wanted to seek for him. And so we should also testify, and then people say, let us learn more about this God you're describing. So this is the question I want to ask you is, do you shy away again from giving testimony to God? You know, sometimes some of us are more philosophically oriented, and that's okay. You know, God needs good thinkers. He wants our minds to be renewed by him. But when we see a description like this woman talking about this guy, it's not like an academic description, right? This is not like biology. She's not giving a biology lesson here. She's giving a loving heart description. And if we really love Jesus, now this is, God is trying to give us a vision of himself so we will love him more. And that when we are in love, it will be very easy to testify to him. One of the things that's supposed to come out of the Song of Songs is evangelism. And the reason why evangelism comes out is you cannot help but talk about the thing you love the most. And part of the evidence of our faith becoming weak is when we cannot see the glory of God so clearly that we stop testifying to him. I think we need to realize through the Song of Songs that probably we all need revival to a greater extent, that part of the cry of our hearts, God, revive me so that I can have this type of response, that I can be seeking you like this woman going around looking for her husband, and that I can testify like she does so that other people will want to learn about my Savior as well. So the challenge in this is, Jesus, give me a greater revelation of your love. That is bottom line what we're trying to get through the Song of Songs. Jesus, show me more of your love. Show me more of your greatness so I can love you more. And this woman, this part of Song of Songs is very motivating for me in this. You know, I know Pastor Tim shared something surprising to me, it's something I didn't hear before, I guess, is that he talked about how much this book had affected him as being a very important part of his spiritual walk with God and knowing God better. And I said, well, I don't think I could say that about myself. So I was so glad when we've been going through the Song of Songs that I started to understand more about why he said that. To say, yes, this is really motivating for me to press in to knowing the love of God more. So that's where we're at. Now, when we get the second response, the response of that to the question, where is he? And the answer is, he's in his garden. And he's there with the spices again. I say, wow, the answer is, where do we find our God? We find him with us in close fellowship, in the type of intimate relationship where we are enjoying each other. And we are having the picture of that type of, like in the marriage relationship, we have that type of picture in our relationship with Christ. Where is your God? He's with me. Where is your God? I'm enjoying fellowship. This morning, this is what he was speaking to me about in his word. Morning by morning, he's waking me, telling me the things he wants me to know. Here's what he's telling me. His words are sweet. Here's what he's telling me about what I need to know about myself. And we begin again to talk about our relationship with Jesus. I don't think I've done a very adequate job in trying to convey this to you today. It's so much more compelling that God has for us. But I hope you get something about it. And I hope this part of the song is not just, oh, that's so sweet. She likes his body, you know. She likes his personality, you know. She calls him my friend, my lover. Don't read it like that. It's so much more than that. Let's press forward in our letting God draw us to his heart and love him more, okay? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I think about that picture that John had in the book of Revelation when he saw you. And he was dazzled. He was amazed. There was something so powerful that he fell at your feet as one being dead. The reality, Lord, is that the brightness of your glory, the radiance of your character is so powerful that when we do get to see you with our eyes, that we will bow down. And we know your word says that at your revelation of you as being Lord, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that indeed you are Lord. But Lord, we know in this world there are many knees that have not bowed. And that we ourselves, although we have, those of us who have come to bow before you, Lord, we want to keep in that posture of reverent submission and worship of you. So Lord, would you show us more? Would you give us increased revelation through your word here? I believe Jesus is again giving this message to call to those of us whose hearts have grown somewhat cold. That when we think about our relationship with Jesus, it's not fiery, it's not passionate, it's not full of excitement to talk about him. If that's true for you today, and it's tough to stay at that place all the time. You know, the fact is we need revival many times. But if that's true for you, then I believe God is calling to you again today to cry out to him for revival. And to cry out together as a church that we would be revived, that it would be so evident when people come, they hear us talking about Jesus among one another, that they too would want to learn about him. So I'm going to invite you, if that's a cry in your heart and you want to again pray that prayer, Lord, revive me again. You know, to pray today. We're going to not just sing the song, but I'm going to encourage you just to pray and cry out to God, maybe to come forward to do that. Maybe to kneel down where you're at and to do that. but to respond in earnestness, to respond to the Word of God. Now, before we do that, I just want to give an invitation. If you're here and you have never come to faith in Christ, I've been describing one who is a unique person, the one who is the image of the invisible God, and the one who came and lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death for the sins of each person, and then rose to life. And he invites people into a relationship with him where he will come close and transform us. So if you've not had that experience, that reality in your life of knowing Christ, the Bible says that if we turn from ourself, turn from our sin and turn to him and accept him as our Lord and Savior, that God will forgive our sins and give us his Spirit. So if you've never done that before, I'd like to invite you to do that today. This is an invitation for you to come to Christ. If you'd like to do that, would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you, and this is it would be a great day for you to start. Anyone like to accept that invitation to come to Christ today? Okay. Lord, we do thank you for this time. Come and work further in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I gave that invitation for those of you to not just, you can sing, that's fine. And if that's where you're at, just worship God. But maybe you want to kneel down, or maybe you want to come forward again, that we continue to have this prayer for revival, both as a church and individually, that we have an increasing intensity for the love of God in our lives. Okay? So please stand there will be, if you have other needs, there'll be people on the side that can pray with you. If you want to come and pray at the altar, you can do that as well.